Amen. Welcome, everybody. Good morning. We are going to be looking at Matthew 26 this morning. If you'd like to turn to Matthew 26, or we'll have slides here on the screen if you would like to use that. We've been in a series that we called All In, and today's going to wrap up that series. And I can't speak for you guys, but for me, it's been challenging. I mean, looking at examples from the Word of God of what it looks like to be all in, following the Lord and His plan for your life. I think it's a good thing to be challenged that way. I like to be stretched by the Lord and challenged sometimes. sometimes I don't do so well, but really what we've been talking about, being all in with God is taking God at His Word. It's reading His Word, spending time with Him in prayer, and then just living your life accordingly to what God says, to what He reveals in His Word. So what does that look like? Well, we talked about Noah and how in the life of Noah, taking the Word of God as fact and acting on it meant building an ark in the desert. Even though people ridiculed him and they didn't understand, he knew what God had told him to do and he was obedient to that and he believed the Lord. For Abraham, it meant putting his son, Isaac, on the altar and being willing to give up what was most precious to him. For Elisha, it meant that when he got a calling from God, that he wasn't resistant, he didn't justify why he wouldn't follow the Lord. Instead, he burned the plow equipment. They had a big cookout, and he went with Elijah, just as God had told him or invited him to do. For a guy named Caleb, it meant that 85 years old, that he not only wanted to take God at His word about the promised land and receive the promises of God, he was bold and he said, "Lord, give me the toughest battle. I want that fortified city up on the hill. That's what I want to take in the promised land." And he wanted to do that for the glory of God because he believed the Lord. But the greatest example of all in the Bible that we have of being all in is Jesus. The Son of God offering Himself as a sacrifice to pay for our sins, that we could be forgiven, that we could walk in freedom, so that we would have the opportunity to be all in with God. See, really being all in is not about what we can do for God. It's about receiving what God has done for us and walking in light of that. Believing His Word, being doers of it, of what we say we believe. I'll give you an example of that. One example of that is when we read in Scripture about the love of God. We have the wonderful Scripture shared this morning in that video. When we hear about the love of God for us, the Holy Spirit brings that to life. The Holy Spirit quickens the Word of God in us to where we not only believe His Word and receive His Word and receive that love, but then God brings it to life in us to where we're able to love people that in our flesh we could never love. And He makes it living inside of us. And the same thing's true when we're reading in the Bible about God's forgiveness of our transgressions and somebody offends us, somebody does something, and they're not even sorry for it. And we don't have any reason to forgive at all, but the Holy Spirit brings the Scripture to life within us to where we start forgiving people when they transgress against us. And in doing that, the Word of God becomes real in our life. It manifests in our life. And God starts expressing through us who He is, what He's like to the world around us. We become a living testimony to God's goodness, God's greatness. We'll get to Matthew here in a minute, but I want to share something from Hebrews 8:10 with you this morning. "This is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And that is so amazing, the truth of what's in that text. God is saying that He's going to do something new, because up until then, and even in that time, God gave His ways, He gave His law to His people, His Word. And he gave it to them. But he said, there's going to come a time because my son is going to shed his blood on a cross for you, that you're going to receive forgiveness. You're going to receive my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to put my ways within you, inside of you. I'm going to change your way of thinking. I'm going to change your heart, and my ways are going to be alive inside of you. And I want to challenge you this morning, even as God is challenging me, to receive that, to believe that, to understand that when you obey Christ, when you live in light of His Lordship in your life, when you take Him in His Word and prayer and you live your life where He's the main thing, that He'll do what He says, and you'll see more and more of His Word coming to life within you, in your mind and in your heart. And the alternative to that is to hold out, to compartmentalize and say, well, I'm all on board with being forgiven. He can have that part. I'll give him the sin part to handle. But I want to run, I want my own dreams. I want my own best thinking. I want to be in charge of this or that. And we hold out on the Lord. When we hold out, and I promise you this, I've never seen an exception to this in my life. When we hold out on God, you miss out. Anytime. You may think that it's for the best whenever you try to live according to your own ways, but it's never the best plan. Even when we, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And even if it looks best to you to go your own way, it never is. We should always understand that God made you. He has plans for you. He has purposes for you, and He wants the very best for your life. And it's far better than what you could choose for yourself. But you have a choice to make. You get to choose. But here's the thing. If you want to experience God's plan for your life, He demands your all. If you want to fully experience His purposes and His plans, if you want to live out the identity that He has for you, you've got to be all in. You've got to come to a place of not holding out on Him, that He demands our all. And He deserves our all. So looking at Matthew 26 this morning, we're going to start in verse 6. You'd like to find verse 6. We're going to read a few vignettes, a few sections, if you will, here of the Scriptures. Starting out in verse 6, I think this is a beautiful, very simple picture of an individual being all in with God, that He's the main thing in their life. Starting in verse 6, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman, and we know from a parallel account in John 3, this is Mary. This is Mary, not to be confused with other Marys. This is Mary whose brother is Lazarus and whose sister is Martha. She came to Him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, and she poured it on His head as He was reclining at a table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." That is so... That's such a rich passage. That is so remarkable to me. And even just that little last statement that Jesus made about this woman being remembered for expressing her love to Jesus in that way. I don't think there's anything that I will do that will be spoken of 2,000 years later in this world that I've done for Jesus that was so remarkable. We don't know the value of this perfume, but we read here that the disciples were indignant, that they actually call this a waste. And I think that it's significant that we understand what God's telling us here in the Scriptures of what she was doing and the criticism of that. Because what she was doing, besides just pouring out expensive perfume and preparing Jesus, as it says, for His burial, this was from her heart. She was pouring out her life. She was pouring out her love for her Savior. And the disciples looked at that, that expression of her heart, of their, her expression of love for Jesus, and they called that a waste. They called it a waste. Now, I believe that God ordains things in our life. I think that God ordained this moment to happen with Mary and this perfume. It was a divine appointment for her. God was providing her this opportunity to take this possession that was precious and to pour it out, to express her love for Jesus for all the world, including the church, including the disciples, for all the world to see this expression of love that she had. You know, I believe that we are here by divine appointment. I think that just like Mary, having that opportunity to express love and to receive love from the Savior, God draws each of us here. I believe with all my heart that every time you come here on a Sunday, I don't know why you think you come, but I know why you come. It's because He's invited you, and He's invited me. It's because He wants you to have the opportunity to receive His love in this setting and for you to express love for Him in this place. You know, even something like the offering, and I don't speak about the offering enough, but I want to speak about it a little bit this morning. Even the offering is an opportunity to just express love for Jesus. That's what it is. I mean, yes, it takes money to do ministry, but if that's all it is, we should just stop. But it isn't all it is. It's something so much more than that. It's an opportunity. Whenever we give money or possessions or property or time or talent, when we give anything to Jesus, it should be an offering of love. It should be from our hearts that we see it for what it is. You know, God did not need Mary's perfume. He didn't, but He wanted her heart, and He had it. You know, God doesn't need, honestly, I mean, He doesn't need this property. He doesn't need your money or my money. He doesn't need any of it. But He gives us the opportunity to express our love and our devotion and our trust of Him. And remarkably, somehow He uses it for His glory, for His kingdom. And I just want to encourage you this morning that, and me too, as I read this and I look at this great example of this woman, of Mary, that when I take out my wallet, I want to see that as an alabaster jar. And when I take that check out, and I put it in the offering, I want that to be not a financial transaction. It is an expression of love for my Savior. It's a pouring out of perfume, just like Mary did. And the Lord's given me the opportunity, just like He gave her that opportunity, to do that. What a wonderful blessing and invitation from the Lord to do that. But then it's ironic that in the very next verses, we're going to see here in verse 14, we see this beautiful example of a woman who's all in for Jesus and her love. And look what happens next. In verse 14, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over, to betray Jesus. I think it'd be fair to say, I don't like to be a critical person, but I think it'd be fair to say Jesus is not all in and following, that Judas is not all in following Jesus. You know, just putting it in monetary terms, Judas didn't think Jesus was worth more than 30 silver coins. And I think that's significant. I think it's significant that it's Judas, too, because Judas is a disciple. Judas is part of the church, if you will. I mean, Judas is somebody who is in leadership, and he's not only a disciple, Judas is an apostle. And Judas is not only an apostle, Judas is the treasurer. He has a title. He has leadership. This is a man who is trusted by the other leaders. And he sells out Jesus for 30 coins. And then you have Mary, who has no position. She has no title. She just loves her Savior so much that she's sacrificial in giving to express her love. And the church, who probably has a lot of accolades for Judas as an apostle, criticizes Mary. They're indignant towards Mary for being wasteful in her expression of love because she gave so lavishly to Christ. I think it's good to be careful who you listen to. I'm glad Mary didn't listen to those who were criticizing her, who called that a waste. You know, sometimes, not always, a lot of times the Lord sends a brother or sister or a pastor with some great advice. As long as it lines up with Scripture, okay. But sometimes well-meaning folks give us some really stupid advice. Be careful who you listen to. Always make sure it lines up with the Word of God and the heart of God. So let's look at verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man. Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.'" Interesting that Judas didn't call him Lord. Called him teacher. Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. One of the things that I am amazed by in that passage is that Jesus doesn't just offer the bread and the cup to the other 11. He knows Judas is going to betray him. But he's inviting even Judas to the table. He's inviting even Judas to blessing and relationship. And if he's inviting Judas, he is inviting everybody. He's inviting everybody. You know, there are times where maybe we feel a little like Judas, where we feel inside we've had a bad week, we've had a bad day, we've maybe said something harsh to somebody, or maybe we've just not been in the Word like we know we ought to be, or maybe we've offended somebody at work or a neighbor in a way that we shouldn't have. Maybe there's a habitual sin that we've gone back to. Maybe guilt or shame of something long ago in the past has come to mind, and we just feel unworthy. And Jesus is still saying, "No, no, you're invited. Come to me. Come to me." We need to understand, if Jesus is inviting Judas into fellowship and into relationship with him, he's inviting everyone. No matter how you feel, no matter what kind of week you're having, never let that be a wedge between you and Jesus. Come to him in your personal time anyway. Come to him to worship with your brothers and sisters anyway. His invitation is for everybody all the time, no matter how much you feel like you've let him down. You know, I've had times, I remember as a young Christian, there were weeks where I'd have a bad week, or I'd have a bad day, and I'd think, you know what, I just don't feel like getting up and going to church this morning. I don't have it together this week. And maybe somebody will know, they'll be able to tell I don't have it together, right? That is so stupid. That is so, you know, that's like saying, okay, when I get really healthy and well, I'm going to go to the hospital because I want them to think good of me, right? It's so wrong. No, this should be the place when we feel the most broken. This should be the first place we want to go to, because we're going to receive love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, not only from the Lord, but from His people. And we should want to come here when we feel like we're at our worst. And even better than that, even better that this is where we can go when we feel like we're at our worst, this is where we can come and get our eyes off of us and get our eyes on Jesus and celebrate who He is and the fact that He loves us so lavishly and what He's done that we can be forgiven and how awesome He is. None of us deserve fellowship with Jesus, ever, in ourselves, in our flesh. None of us deserve that. We come because we're invited. We come because He is so wonderful that He invites sinners to come to the table. And if you don't know this, I want you to really maybe write this down this morning. You don't have to change for God to love you. We don't have to change. In fact, there's no change that you're going to make. God loves you so much, there's no change you're going to make that's going to make Him love you more. There's nothing else that you can do, nothing else you need to stop doing. There's nothing that you need to do in order for Him to love you more or to receive you. But receiving His love changes you. When you receive His love, when you really receive it, when you really confess, when you really bring your brokenness to Him and say, God, I'm a mess, help me. And you receive that love and that forgiveness, it changes you. We don't change to receive His love. We are changed by His love because we've received it. Let's continue in Matthew 26. We'll go to verse 36. Then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with Me." Going a little farther, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from Me, yet not as I will, but as You will." Then He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with Me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done." When He came back, He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So He left them and He went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then He returned to the disciples and He said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes My betrayer." There's a few times there where Jesus references the cup. The cup. And He's indicating the cup of wrath. He's indicating what's called in the Old Testament the cup of sorrow. And it symbolizes the punishment for our sins. It symbolizes all of the wrath of God that's been filling up throughout your life, throughout my life. For every sin, this wrath of God in this cup, for all mankind, filling up. And we know that before Christ, this cup was just filling and filling and filling with the sins of all mankind and with the wrath of God. And that apart from Christ, a time was coming when you would have to drink the cup of God's wrath for all of your sins. But Jesus drank it for you. Jesus drank it for us. In Isaiah 51:17, it says, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger." You notice the phrase there, it's a bit of an archaic phrase for us. We don't use it much, but it talks about dregs, drained to its dregs. And what it's referring to, their dregs are what's left. It's the sediment at the bottom of a cup. Like if you drink coffee, it's the grounds at the bottom. It's the residue at the bottom of the cup. And it's saying even after all the liquid is gone, even the very worst, the very lowest at the bottom, that Jesus even drank that. The very worst of sins, for the very worst of sinners, that Jesus drank all of the wrath, that he took all of the sins of us all upon himself, even the very worst, all of the wrath of God. There in verses 21 and 22 it says, "Therefore, hear this, you afflicted one made drunk, but not with wine. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger, the fear of your punishment coming on you, the fear of the wrath of God. I have taken this from you." And this is great news. "From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again." And the prophet Isaiah here, he's being given this revelation from God of a time coming when Jesus, when the Messiah, would take the cup of God's wrath and drink it for the people so that they would not have to. So that all their sins would be taken upon him, and that the people would never again have to fear drinking this cup of wrath. And there's a beautiful connection with this too. A lot of times with communion, we look at 1 Corinthians 10:16, and there, talking about the Lord's Supper, it talks about a different cup. It talks about a cup of thanksgiving. A cup of thanksgiving. And we have this beautiful picture in the Bible of two cups, of a cup of wrath that we deserve, the cup of wrath that was filled up because of our sins, and the cup of thanksgiving. And we see Jesus as our Savior saying, "This cup that you should have to drink, this cup of wrath because of your sin, I'm going to drink it. I'm going to drink it to the very dregs. I'm going to drink all of it for you. There's no punishment for you. You're forgiven. And I'm going to give you a different cup. I'm going to give you a cup of thanksgiving. That's what you get a drink from." Jesus drank the cup of wrath so that we could drink from the cup of thanksgiving. That should make us really want to drink from the cup of thanksgiving every day, living our lives thankful, grateful for what God's done, grateful that he drank the wrath of God for us that we deserved. And so now we get to drink the cup of thanksgiving, and we should want to drink it to the full. We should want to drink the cup of thanksgiving to the dregs, to the very utmost for what he's done for us, just living a life of love and gratitude for Jesus. And it's important that we do that. It's important that daily we do that, that we live lives of thankfulness and gratitude to the Savior, not just at communion, but every day. Every day, in light of what he's done. You know, in my own life, I have such a desire for just more of God, for me being more of who he wants me to be. And my life more on track with whatever his plan is for my life. and just being more like my Savior, just less of me and more of Him. And I find it sometimes he really stokes that fire within me, like that song we sang earlier, of just having that fire, that wanting that. And I've been in a season the last couple months where I feel in my spirit, God, I just can't get enough of you. I just want more. And part of that is drinking that cup of thanksgiving daily, just living grateful lives. He is so good to us. And just remembering the cross, remembering all that He's done. And as we do that, as we drink that cup of thanksgiving daily, He does a work in us and He changes us by that. You know, it creates space, I think, for the Holy Spirit to just work in our lives more when we're grateful. I hope you're hungry for that. You know, I hope you have an increasing desire for that in your life. And I mentioned earlier that moment with Mary was ordained by God. And I think God gives us, I mean, I know He's in the small details too, but He gives us defining moments. He gives us opportunities to really shift into a new gear, if you will, in our walk with Him. And I believe every time we hear His word, He's giving us another opportunity to really have a moment with Him, to really receive it and to be changed by it. So I just want to encourage you this morning that maybe there's some decision you need to make. Maybe there's something, new way to trust the Lord, new way to answer His calling in your life, a new thing to let go of that's in the past that you need to let go of today. Whatever it is, I have no idea. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking and just moving in your heart this morning, allow Him to do that. Follow where He is leading you. Trust Him. And then daily, take up your cross. Daily make a decision to follow Him. You know, Jesus invites us to take up that cross. He actually, it's a command. He says, take up your cross and follow me. And I think what He means in that invitation is He's saying, listen, on my cross, I was as all in for you as I can ever be. On my cross, I was all in for you. Now daily, you be all in for me. Each day, you live in light of that. And Jesus is saying, I'm not just giving my word to you. I've put my spirit within you to help you to do it. It's not just on you and your own strength. You have my spirit to guide you and to comfort you and to teach you and give you the strength to follow me and never be the same. So, worship team, if you'd like to come up and I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful examples you give us in Scripture, God, of what it means to be wholehearted. God, you warn us to not be double-minded, and how double-mindedness leads to just an unstable life. And God, we want to have a solid life. We want to have a life that is grounded in your word, that we stand solidly on the truth of the Bible. We want a life that is full of joy and peace and love and patience and kindness and all the fruit of the Spirit, because your Spirit is leading us. God, we want lives that are where we just take you at your word, that we have a purpose and we have a meaning in our life. And we're seeking you for that. We know you've got a good plan for us, for each one, Lord. No matter how things look, by faith, God, we believe it. But God, help us to also receive the truth that we're going to let you down, and there's grace for that. That you love us anyway. That in fact, even as we have a desire, God, to live for you more and be all in, you know we're going to stumble sometimes and you know we're going to fall. But help us, God, to live in light of the fact that we are your children, that we are dearly loved, that the invitation to follow you wholeheartedly is an invitation to joy. It's not an invitation to earn anything, God. That in fact, we're not going to do anything to make you love us more. You love us so much already that even while we were sinners, you went to the cross. God, help us to live in light of that. That we're not trying to earn your love, but as we receive your love, we're changed by it. That as you increase in our lives, that as the Holy Spirit is just trusted to lead, that you actually do something remarkable. You fill us up with so much love and so much grace and so much generosity that it spills over into the lives of people around us. And we become a living testimony to the fact that the gospel is true, that there is a Redeemer, that there is hope for this world. God, as we get ready to worship you again, I just pray, help us to do that the way Mary did that. Help us to do that not worrying about what anybody says. If we sing loud and off key, that's okay. It's not a waste. If we want to raise our hands or not, that's okay. Help us to just have so much love in our hearts for you, even as Mary did, that she's not worried about what the disciples said. She just loves you. Help us to express our love that way too, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.